Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We've been looking at the spiritual gifts, and we've spent some time laying some very foundational, fundamental, important principles to help us in our understanding of how spiritual gifts are given, what spiritual gifts are for, how they're to be considered in the church as well as in the individual, all of them biblically based, all of them right from the text of Scripture. This morning we're going to begin looking at the individual gifts as given to us in the Word of God. And as we examine those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, the gift of prophecy is, I believe, the most significant. The gift of prophecy is, in my opinion, the most significant. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10 and verses 28 and 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 1 through 40, and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. But the ministry of prophecy is seen throughout Scripture. From the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, you see the gift of prophecy ministered, demonstrated, exercised throughout all of biblical history. But we need to come to terms with what we're talking about when we talk about the spiritual gift of prophecy. And so that's what I hope to be able to spend some time unpacking this morning, to give us a clearer understanding of that spiritual gift and how it is to be used in the ministry of the church today. First of all, prophecy is the ability to receive and to proclaim the Word of God. Let me say that again. Prophecy is the ability to receive and to proclaim, to declare, to speak the Word of God. That's true biblical prophecy. There are two components to prophecy, biblical prophecy. The first is foretelling future events. And I believe that's what we're most accustomed to thinking when we hear the word prophecy, the foretelling of future events. What's going to be happening in the future? We like to refer to several books in the Bible. Genesis, certainly there is prophecy in Genesis, in Psalms, in Deuteronomy, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Daniel, in Micah, Matthew, and certainly the book of the Revelation. All of these books of the Bible, and there are others that have the gift of prophecy being demonstrated with the aspect of foretelling future events. Now, some believe that this aspect of prophecy is still valid in the church. I do not. I believe this aspect of prophecy ended with the close of the canon of Scripture. There is nothing that God has to reveal to us than what he has already revealed to us in Scripture. Now, there may be people, and you may be one of those individuals, you want to know what's going to be happening to this country in the next 25 or 30 years. Maybe you want to know what's going to be happening to you, or what's going to be happening to your family, or maybe you want to know what the economy is going to be like, this, that, and the other. And so you look into Scripture, you try to find somewhere in Scripture where God has something to say about those things. May I be so blunt to say, it ain't there. As Christians and as a Christian church, what we are to be concerned about with regard to the future is God's total plan for his creation, for you as a Christian, for the Christian church, and for God's creation. And quite frankly, dear friends, that's all we really need to know. If we just occupy our time with studying what God has already revealed to us in the Bible about the future, we wouldn't have a whole lot of time and our energy to spend divining other things. But my conviction is that when John the Apostle died, when the last book of the Bible was written, the book of the Revelation, when the canon was completed and it was closed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, God has nothing more to say to you or to me about the future. Well, what about all of these other individuals? What about the palm readers? What about the crystal ball gazers? What about the tea leaf readers and all of these other individuals? What about Nostradamus and so on and so forth? I refer you to the book of Leviticus to find out what God has to say about them. But that doesn't mean that the gift of prophecy in my mind, it doesn't mean that the spiritual gift of prophecy is concluded, that there is no such spiritual gift to be exercised in the church today. No, there is a second aspect to the gift of prophecy, and we see it in Scripture as well. We see it exercised in the Old Testament. We see it exercised in the New Testament. And the primary purpose of the gift of prophecy in the church today is expressed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. And I would have you turn to that passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 will be the primary text that we're going to be looking at, but I want us to take in the context, verses 1 through 5. So let's stand in honor of God's word, if you will, please. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I believe that the gift of prophecy is still a valid gift to the Christian church today. Not the foretelling of future events, but the forthtelling of God's word to people. The spiritual gift of prophecy that the church needs to consider today is declaring the word of God to people. And as the Apostle Paul wrote here in verse 3, it is for their strengthening, it is for their encouragement, and it is for their consolation. And I believe that the primary word of God that we need to be about, that we need to be speaking, that we need to be considering in everything that we preach and teach and talk about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary word that we need to be declaring to our world today. Amen? Amen. We need to be talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that this is as important for the church today as it has ever been in Christian history. Let me ask you some questions. And as you listen to these questions, you not only need to ask yourself, what do these questions mean to me? But what does it mean to some of my friends? What does it mean to some of my family members? Why do we need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you, who is Jesus really? Who is he? What is the gospel? Yes, thank you. Somebody knows. Thank you, Cooper. Appreciate it. What is the gospel? What's the biblical gospel? What does it mean to be saved? How is a person truly saved? What is the authoritative canon of Scripture? What do you believe about the Bible? Is it the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? Or is it just a compilation of old legends and ancient stories? What is the true church? What constitutes the true church? I could go on and on and on and on asking these questions, but the point here is everybody has an opinion about these things, but what is the truth with regarding these things? There is, in my mind, no greater word from God than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 17. Keep your thumb there at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at Acts chapter 17. It was the testimony of the first Christian church. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Now when they had passed through... Yes, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went to them, and for three Sabbaths, three consecutive weeks, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had suffered and rise again, that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. For three consecutive weeks, he preached, he taught the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Why? For your salvation. That is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, the apostle says, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul had a lot of things he could have talked about to the Corinthian church. That was a messed up church. That was a church that had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems and all kinds of concerns. But Paul said, the primary message that I came preaching to you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't, and we need to learn from Apostle Paul's reasoning, we cannot even begin to unravel the quagmire of our lives, the quagmire of our families, the quagmire of our culture, until first of all we understand who Jesus is and commit ourselves to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Again, Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to churches in the region of Galatia. And he says in verses 11 and 12, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul reminding the churches of Galatia that he came to reveal to them Jesus Christ. That is the primary word given by God to his church to declare to the peoples of the world. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If we miss this, we miss salvation. If we miss this, we miss the forgiveness of sin. We miss the joy of fellowship with the true and living God. We miss eternal life in the kingdom that Jesus has prepared for us. If we miss the gospel, we've missed it all. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 14 and look again at what the Apostle Paul has to say with regard to this spiritual gift in the church. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, pursue love. Love is not a spiritual gift. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. You find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. As the fruit of the Spirit, love becomes the motivation, the impetus, the driving force behind the ministry of all spiritual gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. In other words, prophecy or any spiritual gift is meaningless if it's not motivated in ministry by love. If love is not the motivating force behind it, it is meaningless. Prophecy is impotent. It's powerless. It's fruitless if it's motivated by any other thing than love for the Lord Jesus Christ, than love for his gospel, than love for those who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so we're exhorted by the Apostle Paul to pursue love. We are to pursue love. That word pursue means to chase after it. Chase after it like a linebacker after the quarterback. Pursue it, pursue it, pursue it. Why? Because if you desire to minister with a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you, you cannot do it without love. You cannot do it without love. Next, the Apostle Paul says, desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. The Corinthian Christians didn't desire all of the spiritual gifts. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here, because it's in the present active and it's in the plural. Desire all of the whole church, all of God's people should desire all of the gifts of God. But you see, the problem with the Corinthian church is the problem that a lot of churches have today. They only want the wow gifts. They only want those that draw attention to themselves. They only want those gifts that elevate them above everyone else. But the Apostle Paul says that the church should seek, should desire, and to seek after all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that they may be able to minister those gifts, not only within the fellowship, the family of Jesus Christ, but beyond the family relationship into the community. It is by demonstrating these gifts, what, no matter what the gift may be that the Holy Spirit has given you, by demonstrating, by ministering that gift, you're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And his testimony was, if I am lifted up, what? I will draw all men to myself. You want to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ? You want to be able to have an influence over other people spiritually? You want to be able to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Then do what he's gifted you to do. Do what he's gifted you to do. And by doing that, you'll be lifting him up in your life. And other people will be seeing Jesus in you. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. You're not a light that's been put under a bushel. You're a light that's been set up on the hilltop, that all people may see your good works and glorify the Father. That's what we're to be about. That's what we're to be doing. Then the Apostle Paul here in this text mentions the gift of prophecy. He says, pursue love, desire the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. And as I stated, it's in the present active indicative, but it's also in the plural, meaning that the entire church should be concerned about exercising all of the gifts of the Spirit. Every single one of us, you would expect me to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has blessed me with. God expects you to exercise the spiritual gifts that He's blessed you with. And we've already stated this, but when we all do what we are gifted to do, the body of Christ, the church, is edified, it's strengthened, it's built up, it's unified. It becomes fruitful in the kingdom of God. It not only benefits you as the individual, but it benefits the entire church. And beyond the church, it benefits the community. We are to preach, and we are to teach, and we're to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're also to preach and to teach and minister the whole counsel of God. Not just the gospel, primarily the gospel, but then the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor who was having trouble in the church at Ephesus where he was ministering. And he tells him that all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. Notice this. It is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, so that the individual Christian can be made whole and complete and thoroughly equipped to do the work that God has called him to do. All Scripture, not just the Old Testament. All Scripture, not just the New Testament. All Scripture, the whole counsel of God, is to be declared to everyone. Why? Well, coming back to 1 Corinthians 14, he says in verse 3 that the gift of prophecy edifies the church. It edifies the church. He who prophesies edifies the church. The word edify means to build up. It means to strengthen. It means to encourage. And that's what the Word of God does it not? That's what it does. When we rightly divide the Word of God, when we preach it, when we teach it, when we share it with each other, when we read it to each other, when we meditate upon it, when we share it with other individuals, we're building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're strengthening it. It encourages people spiritually. It strengthens them in their Christian walk. It builds up their faith. Of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, only Smyrna and Philadelphia, only Smyrna and Philadelphia were commended for their love for and their commitment to faith in Jesus Christ. The other churches were rebuked for turning away from Jesus, for following after false doctrine, for engaging in non-Christian activity. They had turned away from the Word of God because they had turned away in their heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, many churches in America today are in the same boat. Many churches in America today are growing in apostasy for the very same reason. The gospel of Jesus Christ is said to be exclusionary and narrow-minded and bigoted and outdated and irrelevant. People today want to hear the word of men more than they want to hear the word of God. And as a result, these churches are filled with unregenerate, non-believing, Christless religionists. The Lord warned Israel through the prophet Amos when he writes in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Amos was not too far off when he was speaking about the condition of the church today. Paul warned us about these days that we're living in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables." The Apostle Paul was not far off when he was talking about the days that you and I are living in. We're seeing these words of the Lord God through Amos and through Paul coming true right before our very eyes. I think I've mentioned once before, maybe I need to mention it again because I need to hear it. I attended a church. Three of the staff members of our church went to a city not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away to experience how this church does worship, because we were interested. And so we got there at 8 o'clock and we registered and had a little light snack. And then church worship seminar started, and we went through this group and that group and so on and so forth, and we saw this and we heard that, and we were very informed about a lot of different things. And then they invited us to a worship service. And we thought, oh boy, now we can see it all in action. We've heard the theory. We've heard all of the ins and outs. Now we get to experience a worship service. And so we went into the sanctuary and we sat there. And the music started playing. It was too loud. I couldn't hear the words. But that was okay. I could read the words on the screens that they had. They had interpretive dance. They had an individual that was doing an artwork over here while another individual was behind the lectern and was speaking. He wasn't preaching, he was speaking. And we were involved in this, observing, listening, for over an hour. The Bible was never opened. The name of Jesus was never mentioned. The gospel was never declared. And this wasn't that long ago. We're living in a time, friends, when there is an increasing famine in our land for the Word of God. We're living in a time, friends, when people don't want to hear, church people don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear the gospel. They would rather hear about what makes them feel good. They would rather hear about how to get back on track with their goals and their dreams and their desires. They want to hear about how to make wise investments in the economy. They don't want to hear about sin. They're offended by sin. You know what? So is God. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to do something about it. They don't want to hear about spiritual discipline. They don't want to hear about studying the Bible. They don't want to hear about going out and ministering and witnessing to other people. There's a famine for the Word of God that's increasing in our land. What's the remedy for the spiritual apostasy that's beginning to spread all over the country? It's found in the second reason why prophecy is important, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. It exhorts people. Look at verse 3. He who prophesies edifies and exhorts the church. To exhort means to encourage by coming alongside. To encourage by coming alongside. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with teaching. You cannot do that in your ivory tower. You cannot do that confined to your study at home. You cannot do that within the four walls of the church. Paul is saying the remedy for apostasy is for people to get actively involved in people. To talk to people about what matters most. The deepest need of the human life is not to have a fat bank account. It is not to be able to retire comfortably. It is not to be able to live a longer life. The deepest need in the human life is to be saved from hell and from the judgment of God. All of these other things are temporary. All of these other things will pass when death comes, but eternal judgment will never pass. It will always remain. And the individual who does not know Jesus Christ, when death comes knocking on that individual's door, will spend eternity separated from God in hell. You may say, I don't believe in hell. God does, and he spoke a lot more about it here than he did on about heaven. Jesus was not shy about talking to people of the judgment of God. He wanted people to be saved. He wanted people to enter into the kingdom. He wanted people to bypass the horrors of hell. And so he spoke to people about the judgment of God. He spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. But dear friends, today people don't even want to consider the concept of hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But Jesus makes it very, very clear. There will be very few who will find the gate and walk the way that leads to eternal life. We cannot warn people about the judgment of God for sin. We cannot warn people about the coming judgment of hell unless we interact with people, unless we go out to where the people are, unless we sit down and talk to people about Jesus Christ. They may not want to hear it, but they need to hear it. We may not be able to convince them, but it's not our job to convince them. It is our job to warn them and then leave the matter up to the Holy Spirit to convince them. We are to exhort. We are to come alongside. And we're to encourage people concerning the gospel and the whole counsel of God. We've all seen competitions, haven't we? You've seen them on TV, or maybe you've gone to some actively involved in some competitions in school, high school, college, whatever. We've all seen competitions where coaches and athletes cheer their fellow athletes on in their respective field of endeavor. They go out and they holler to the top of their lungs. They're in their face, you know. You've got to do this. Keep going. Kick it. Make it count, you know. Make that shot. You know, get up. Shake it off. Move on. It's a powerful thing to come alongside and to encourage another person to outperform what he thinks are his limits. You can do this. And that's what we ought to be about, brothers and sisters. We know people sitting right next to us. We know people sitting right behind us. We know people sitting right in front of us. We know people who used to come to church don't come to church any longer. We need to come alongside those individuals, and we need to encourage them, not condemn them, not criticize them, but encourage them. You can do this. You can rise above this. You can get back in the saddle. You can get back on track with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gift of prophecy is about in the church. Preachers and teachers are like coaches. We're all like fellow athletes. We speak the word, we explain the word, we reveal how it can be applied in your life. All of us then encourage one another in the application through our mentoring and through our sharing of experiences with the Lord and our ministering together in the Lord. We come alongside one another like yoke fellow, and we do the work that the Holy Spirit has given us to do. Finally, the gift of prophecy is important because it comforts people. Again, look at verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now I want you to hear me, because here's where we really need some work. The word comfort in the Greek does not mean comfort in the English. When we talk about comfort here, we think about, you know, coming alongside an individual, putting our arm around and patting them, it's okay, it's all right, you know, you'll get through this. You know, the old song says, after the darkest hour comes the dawn. You know, behind every dark cloud, there's a silver lining. You know, we have all these platitudes that we say, and we try to comfort. By that, I mean we try to soothe. We try to make them, you know, be not so upset, yada, yada, so on and so forth. But the word comfort here in the text means to stir up. It means to stir up. It means to inspire. It means to cheer up. And we need to work on that. We really, really do. You know, I'm standing here and I'm looking out at y'all. Some of you just aren't happy. Some of you had lemons for breakfast. Some of you been playing with the snakes. And you're sharing the venom. Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
We can do more with less money than any other individual on the face of the planet. We have a lot to be happy about, do we not? We have a lot to rejoice in, don't we? Sometimes I wish we were Christian and not Baptist. I really do. Baptists can be such sourpusses. We can. We really can. All too often, dear friends, we're in the business of tearing people down, not building them up. We're in the business of pointing out their faults and their foibles rather than inspiring them and encouraging them. We're guilty. We're guilty of looking back at where we've been and looking at where we are and not looking as to where we're going. Jesus has promised us a place in his kingdom, amen?
Amen.
That's better than season tickets to the 49ers. That's better than a night out at the best restaurant in town. To spend eternity with God in his kingdom. Forever and ever. and ever. To be done away with tears, to be done away with burdens, to be done away with sickness, to be done away with death, to be done away with poverty, to be done away with loneliness and aloneness, to be done away with all of the things that tear us apart, to have all of those things thrown into the sea of hell, and to live with our Lord completely, totally free from the constraints of this life. We have a lot to be happy about. Why aren't we? Prophecy is a needed gift in the church today because it encourages us to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our faults, to look beyond our sins, and to see Jesus again, to see Jesus in His glory, to see Jesus in His resurrected majesty, to see Jesus as the one who's coming back for us again. We need to stir each other up. We need to inspire one another to live the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." In other words, he's saying we encourage you to warn those who are not living the Christian life. That's what the unruly is referring to. We encourage you to warn those who are not living the Christian life. We encourage you to stir up and inspire those who are discouraged, who are disheartened and depressed. That's what the faint-hearted refers to. We encourage you to support the weak in faith, who yield easily to temptation. That's what Paul means when he says uphold the weak. And then we're to be patient and we're to endure with everyone. We give up too easy. "Well, how are you doing today, brother?" "Oh, I'm not doing too well." "Okay." And then we move on to the next person. We give up too easy. Paul says we need to be patient. We need to endure. All of these ministries are the application of the Word of God into the lives of other individuals. Now, in your notes, you'll see four other words in the New Testament that are translated comfort in your English Bible, but in our text this morning, the word means to inspire by stirring up, by fanning the flames of zeal for service, by stoking the fires of passion for ministry according to one's giftedness. That's what the church is to do. That's what fellow Christians are to do for each other. That's the purpose of the gift of prophecy in the church today. We know the plan of God for the future, so that aspect of prophecy is unnecessary. What is necessary is for the church to continue to declare the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as we press into the future that God has already established for us. And because it is a gift of God's grace, we will do it by His grace. Let's stand for prayer as we prepare ourselves for communion. We're going to ask the deacons to come and attend to the table.
The Bible says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.